This is the last in our series, The Summer in the Psalms. And today we're going to look at Psalm 85 and look at the idea that we are to be restored and restored again. You know, this is Labor Day, and so Labor Day, if you go to DOL, departmentoflabor.gov, you will find that we celebrate Labor Day for the purpose of celebrating the contribution the worker has made to the strength of America and to prosperity. That's what our government website says. All the economic factors, though, say that Labor Day is now only second to Black Friday on a day to spend money. As we think about Labor Day, we think about our land. And perhaps as you've been watching the political jargon and dialogue and debates, you wonder where our land is headed. You might, in the back of your mind, say, heaven help us if we get any one of these candidates. But today I want to talk about the fact that God would restore us again. Let's look, first of all, restore our land in Psalm 85 and verse 1. It says, Lord, you are favorable to our land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. You know, I want us to see, number one, that the land can bring fortune. It says, restore the fortunes again of Jacob. You know, in Psalm 85, we need to understand the title and who is, in essence, giving us this psalm to start with. It says, these are of the sons of Korah. Perhaps you remember them. Korah was the one who rebelled against Moses, and you remember that the whole family was swallowed up in the ground. How would you like it if your heritage was, I'm the son of Benedict Arnold or something like that? The title on the label indicates that this is not from a line of people you really ought to be proud about. And yet, we find in the Word of God in Numbers 26 that not all of the descendants of Korah were annihilated. Some remained. And you could think that those that would remain would have this heritage. Maybe that they would think that they would need to live out or live better than or somehow redeem their family name. And so as they presented together a song to be sung in the tabernacle and in the temple, they would come with these words, Lord, you were favorable to our land. Restore the fortunes of Jacob. You know, interpreters generally see this psalm as following the Babylonian captivity, that they had been restored to the land. But if you read your Bible, they weren't restored to glory. They weren't restored to prosperity. In many ways, the walls were broken down and they were a laughingstock of all of those around. And so they would say, listen, God, restore us again. You know, perhaps as we think about the land of America, we can think about a time in our history when we were an exceptional people. We were a people that all would desire to be like, and so the world would look to America. Perhaps in your heart, you don't think of our country in the same fashion any longer. It's a country that's quickly becoming reprobate in all that it does and all that it declares. And so we need to look at this idea. What does he mean, restore the favor? When we think about restoration, we need to immediately look at to return us back to an original state, to put us back again. You remember in your own spiritual life where there was a time in which you were on fire for Jesus Christ, when you lived the right way, thought the right way, did all that you could do to live after him, to be obedient to his word, to return back to that point would be a grand day for many of us. Sometimes we think, how did I get here? Why have I done what I have done? How come I have sinned the way that I have sinned? But first of all, the sons of Korah said, look, God, you have done this in the past. You know, I think it's important for us as Christians to be reminded of the fact that God has worked in the past, that God has restored in the past, that God has healed in the past, God has led in the past. When we think about this term fortunes, we need to understand the kind of the twofold idea that's behind it. Number one, it's simply meant to be in captivity. And number two, to have control over assets. And so really what the sons are saying is, God, you have returned us to a place where it's possible we might have control over our own assets. In contrast to the idea that the borrower is slave to the lender. fortunes can come. Notice here in the text it says, you have returned the fortunes of Jacob. I think that it's very important before we dialogue too much more in regard to this text that we must resist the tendency to have replacement theology in how we interpret. There are many people that would see that Israel has been removed and the church has been replaced by that. But we need to understand that Israel has always had a distinct place in God's kingdom plan. And so he clearly says, you have returned the fortunes of Jacob in the past. You know, you could skip all the way forward to Acts chapter 1, where the disciples said to Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? There is a future for Israel. But by example, we can see that not only is he talking to Israel here, but he's talking to us also as the church of Jesus Christ. Even as those who have been grafted in, even those of us who enjoy the spiritual blessing that God has brought by being his chosen people. I want you to see that number two, the land benefits from forgiveness. It says, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all of their sin. Before we're ever to return to a place of prosperity in our homes and in our country, we need to deal with the sin that we have been involved in. We cannot prosper if we're walking in sin. We cannot prosper if we're walking away from God. And they are reminded of the fact that God once removed the iniquity. God once removed the guilt. God once removed the shame. You withdrew your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. You know, there are too many in the Church of Jesus Christ that want to paint God in heaven as a soft God, a loving God, a God who just embraces all people and all walks and all things. But over and over again, the Word of God presents God as an angry God. Does your theology accept that? Does your theology wrap your mind around the idea that God has a standard, a righteous standard, and he's angry when we disobey that standard? You will never deal with your sin until you get to the place where you understand that God is angry about that sin. Now we understand in Jesus Christ that that anger is replaced by the blood of Jesus. It's replaced by grace, but we see in Romans chapter 6, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And by no means, because we come back to this idea that God hates sin. Sin is damaging, sin is destructive. But when they're praying for their land, you need to understand that sin impacts the fortunes of a country. That God could not bless them because they were walking away. And so the sons of Korah are reminded of that. The land benefits when God forgives. And we know from the Word of God that we don't have to earn God's forgiveness. We have to ask for it. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in many ways, the sons of Korah were just doing the same thing. God, you forgave in the past. You covered our sins in the past. And so, number three, the land can be fruitful through the restoration. He says, restore us again, O God of Jacob, the God of our salvation. Put away your indignation towards us. What were they saying? You were once angry and you forgave your people in the past. You now can forgive your people in the present. I think if we would think about America and America being restored, can we as the people of God begin to pray not for our land, but pray over our sin and say, God, forgive us of our own sin. The destruction we have brought in our own families. Perhaps you would say, well, maybe that's not enough. But I would remind you of Abraham in his discussion with God. Would you save this city for 50 righteous souls? And God said, yeah, I'd save the city for 50 righteous souls. And you remember how Abraham negotiated with God. Well, how about for 40? And then 30? And then 20? How about 10? God walked away on that one. But could we restore our land if there were 50 righteous souls? Could we be the people of God that would live in such a way that God would, in essence, put aside his anger towards our country, put aside his anger towards all the advantage that he has given us, put aside all of his anger in the fact that we have drifted so far from his biblical authority, that he would restore us again and put away his anger towards us? You know, we need to understand that Israel was under a covenant relationship with God. And so it's helpful if we look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2. Return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9 would add this particular idea. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous. You know, again, I'm not one that hold on to the prosperity gospel, right? If I'm just faithful enough, then God will give me the goods. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? And there are many people believe in a theology that says, in essence, if I live a certain way, God will make me prosperous. Well, I want you to see clearly that the fortunes and the prosperity they talked about were material in this text. There is a sense in which when you live according to God's holy word, prosperity will come to you. Even as the borrower is slave to the lender, so the righteous are able to lend freely without interest. Prosperity comes. You know, America could be fruitful again if his people prayed, if his people dealt with their sin, if his people were obedient to him. I think God would bless our country for the righteousness of a few, maybe even just 50. But would we find 50 righteous people? Interestingly enough, when Solomon asked that question, you know, I looked to see if there was a righteous man, and he says, I could not find one among 1,000. Pretty deplorable when you think about it. What does God see when he sees his people? And only each one of you knows within the quietness of your own heart the life that you have been trying to live before God in his grace and through his strength. The text says, restore our joy. Look at this in verse 5. It says, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear from God. The Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. You know, restore our joy. Sometimes joy lacks for what seems like forever, right? Have you had periods in your life where there is no joy, where the joy of the Spirit is not there? We know that the fruit of the Spirit is really love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and kindness. We know that we are commanded to have joy, rejoice always, and I will say it again, rejoice from Philippians chapter 4. We know that it's a fruit of the Spirit. We know it is a work of God. We know it is something commanded for us as believers, and yet we live in anxiety and stress and difficulty. We first of all need to acknowledge that sometimes joy is lacking in our lives, and when joy is lacking, take heed. Take a look. Examine yourself to see if there be any unrighteousness there, to see if there is something that you are doing that causes you to have stress or anxiety. Now, I will remind you that when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. That God works in our lives, and some of us face difficult times, stressful times, through no fault of our own. By the sovereign hand of God, he would have us go through it. It's hard to be joyful when you're in the hospital. It's hard to be joyful when you're in the prison. It's hard to be joyful when things are not going well. And yet there should be an inner heart attitude that says, God, you are God. To understand that God is at work when times are good and when times are bad. And so God would have us be faithful in those times. We want to rejoice. I appreciate our worship team and all that they bring and allows us to rejoice before God. And I appreciate that. Oh, that we would have the song in our heart that we might sing all week long. Revive us again. And this was the song, the prayer, the meditation of the sons of Korah. Number 2, joy of God's faithful love. Look at what the text says. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. What were we asking for? God, work favorably towards me. Steadfast love of God is something that we should constantly remind ourselves. God's love for us is unfailing, even when we are unfaithful. One of the greatest blessings of the gospel of God is that he loves you regardless of the sin that you are committing. He grieves, he suffers, he walks, he sees all that you do, but God loves you regardless. This would be the kind of love of a faithful spouse that regardless of what the other person did in Hosea-type love would reach out and say, I love you, regardless of what you've done. The love of God is such God is always there. God is always willing. God's eyes are always upon you. And God would have you turn at any time. And his relationship would be restored to you. God does not withhold his love from his people. But he's asking us, are we willing to deal with our sin? God's faithfulness is part of what returns us to a place of joy. But look at what the text says. It says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. You cannot have joy unless you hear from God, until you are living what God intends, and until you're living what God speaks. I want you to see that this particular idea to hear is what's called the cohortive, or it's the idea of volition. I desire this in my life. And I would ask you that simple question this morning. Do you desire to hear from God? Is God going to speak? You have to have an open ear to hear it. Because the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 1 would say wisdom is shouting in the streets. The Word of God is being declared. The Word of God speaks. Do I have the kind of ear that is willing to hear? Too often the people of God are like the people of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, where God had to say to Ezekiel, you just declare my words whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house. And too often the people of God will not hear the word of God because of the rebellion in their own heart. And so we must come to this place where by our will, by the desires in our heart, I say, God, I need to hear from you. Even as we would say, I desire to worship. I will worship. I will engage in worship. Sometimes we treat worship like a spectator sport. Boy, the worship today wasn't very good. You know, it is amazing that a heart that is willing to hear from God is also the kind of heart that doesn't matter what the music does, they worship, regardless of the notes that are played, because their heart is tuned to hear. I want you to see that joy suffers from folly. The text says, for he will speak. I love this. It's in the PL stem, which simply means that God will bring this about. God is speaking. God is not dead. You know, there's a little church nearby, and they have God is still speaking. And I want to go, are you guys listening? Because their doctrine is all over the place. It does not reflect the will and the word of God. God speaks. He says that his word will not return void. It will accomplish what he set it out to do, for he will speak. It's emphatic. Notice what he speaks. He says he speaks peace to his people, to his saints. What does God desire for you? You know, too often when we think about the word of God and obeying the commands of God, we think about charges to our life that are uncomfortable and miserable, so much so that if I just simply do what God wants, then my life will be utterly detestable and disgusting. Sometimes that's our view of obedience to God. But we must have the reverse of that, that God's word is good. Read Psalm 119. It is good. Read Psalm 19. It is good, and it speaks to life, and it speaks to where we are, and it speaks to who we are, and it speaks to what we need to do so that joy is returned to our life. God speaks peace. Peace is that sense of tranquility, of welfare, of goodness, of rest. I would ask you in your heart of heart, is there peace in your heart today? Are you at a state of peace? Are you at a state of rest? Are you at a state of rest with joy so that you celebrate the goodness of God? Or is your heart anxious? Is your heart stressed? Is your heart in difficulty? Is your heart wondering as you wander? And I would say to you, God is speaking through his word, and what he wants to speak to you can bring peace. But I would come back to, is your ear ready to hear? Is it part of your will? Is it part of what you want? But look what the text says, but let them not turn back to folly. Again, this is the same term, return us to that previous state of fortune. Return us, God, to that previous state where we were the prize. Return us to that place where Israel was in essence, where everybody wanted to go, where the goodness of God was, where the glory of God was. Return us to that, but simply do not return back to folly. Literally, this is return not back to stupidity. Christian, too often we live stupid. I love Dave Ramsey. He says we pay stupid tax. Stupid tax is when we borrow a lot of money and we pay a lot of interest. We pay stupid tax. Many times we in our Christian lives just do not know what the Word of God says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He will reap the stupid tax. You know, as you think about this particular analogy, my mind went to Proverbs 26 and verse 11. You remember what it says? You know, that the dog, he loses his lunch. He loses, you know, that's a pretty graphic image there. In fact, the Word of God uses the word vomit, right? Anybody ready for lunch now? You know, as the dog returns to that, so is man when we return to our folly, to our stupidity. Have you ever thought to yourself after the dog does that, I'll just leave it for later? No, pretty gross, right? But you know, many Christians live that way. I'm just going to leave that for later. I'm telling you, Christian, that you have left the opportunity for sin for later. It's in your homes. It's on your cell phones. It's on those Facebook pages that maybe you shouldn't visit. A lot of good Facebook pages. Thank you, Todd. Where do we return? We return to our sin. We return to our folly. And we need to understand that joy suffers from a return to folly. That we as the people of God, we wonder, God, where are you, God? Why won't you help me? God, you have worked in the past, and yet we're not willing to deal with the present. As we continually repeat our folly, like the double-minded man who becomes stable in all his ways. Joy. Christian, I think that we need to say, God, return my joy. Return my joy. And after all, we could look at our land and say, you know what? If I have food and clothing, Paul says, I'll be content with that. Really, who cares if our land prospers? Wouldn't we rather have joy as the people of God? And so finally today, we would look at restore our way in verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in your land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. I want you to see that Israel understood the conditional nature of this. It's the way of those who fear him. It's the way of those who respect God. It's the way of those who are willing to open their ear and listen. It's the way of those who are willing to hear from God and be so motivated they might be obedient to God and rely upon his Spirit that they might accomplish all of those things. For those God foreknew, he also what? He worked in us that we might be the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says, that glory may dwell in your land. What if there was a revival today among the churches of Jesus Christ? What if that were to happen? Where if every place across Woodinville in the pulpits that are there today, that we would preach the Word of God with authority, that we would expect obedience by the power of the Spirit, and that by God's enablement, the people across Woodinville would hear from God and obey, what would that be like? What would it be like if we could fellowship with believers in all places, in every place, that we might say, lift up God and his glory, and we might lift up our nation and lift up what might be possible, that glory may dwell here. You know, you look at the history of Israel, at best it's a roller coaster. I would pray that the graph of your life would not. I would pray that the graph of your life would be a steady increase, an ever-increasing glory unto glory, an ever-increasing obedience. And if there was a slip-up, it was maybe for an hour, maybe for a day. Heaven forbid it's for a week or for months or for a year. But even if it has been a year, if perhaps today you have walked in and you have not been following God, God can restore you and glory may return to your home and to your way. The outcome of a fearing people is glory. The outcome of an obedient people is glory. Number two, the way of the faithful. The way of the faithful is, by the way, the cure for backsliding. Look at what the text says. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. The Hebrew term here, meet, is to have an encounter. It's the idea of coexistence. It's used over in Proverbs 22, the rich and the poor, they meet together, they encounter together. And what it's really conveying is that rich and poor exist always. That's what Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. There's a coexistence of these two things. And so when it says steadfast love and faithfulness meet, they embrace, we need to see how the two terms complement one another. What is steadfast love? Steadfast love is loyal love. One of the elders that came up here, Paul Joseph, was on the board when I got here. I have never known a man more loving and loyal than Paul. I can't see him. Thank you, Paul. Loyalty. You know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs? We need loyalty. We need loyalty. We will fail each other, will we not? We will fail each other. We will shrink back. We will spend a day or an hour or a week away from God, but we need to be loyal in our love to one another. Too often the Church of Jesus treats people like garbage. Even when they're unfaithful, we ought to at least be faithful. Loyal. And so, and faithfulness. Faithfulness deals with reliability and trustworthiness. Boy, this is such a condition. If you think about marriage alone, if we had loyal love and trustworthiness, would we not have peace in our homes? Would not our homes bring glory to God? Do you wonder where your husband is? Do you wonder where your wife is going? Do you wonder who they're talking to? These are the kind of things that should not be the questions that Christian households should have. There should be a sense where I know where my husband is, I know where my wife is, and I know that she loves me, and I know that she is faithful. These two things must embrace. If your eye is wandering or your faithfulness is questionable, take heed. You will not receive glory. Proverbs 6 would say that if we continue down that path where we sit on the path of that great crevice, it says if you jump over that path, your shame will never go away. It is something that is devastating, not only to your own family, but to the kingdom of God. We need to see that there are two other thoughts that in this text are parallel to these. So four things exist together. And he says, righteousness and peace. Look at what it says, kiss one another. We're having a major encounter. You know, when the husband comes home or the wife comes back to the house, is there this embrace where we meet one another? Is there this kiss where we identify with each other? And if there's not, take heed. Will you listen? Will you open your ear to the Lord and say, maybe not all is well in my house. Maybe there are things that I need to deal with. Because, you know, from my standpoint, I think I'm right all the time. My wife reminds me of that occasionally. That humility is necessary as we examine ourselves. Notice what he says, righteousness. What is righteousness? It's what is just. What is right. What is according to the standard of God. You know, our legal system anymore does not have a righteous standard. It has an arbitrary standard. And so our judges in this country will continue to judge according to what every man sees right in his own eyes. We no longer have a standard. There are some good people there. And by the way, if you are good and you are righteous, would you run? Would you be a judge in our land? Be a tough place. Righteousness. God is never going to restore our land until we become a righteous people. You can just stop praying for it altogether. Start living the way that God intended. And again, maybe God would save it if there's 50 among Avondale Bible Church that would live right, that God would somehow wave off the destruction that's coming. You know, by the way, you know, Ed, remember the blood moon is coming on the 27th. All the prophets, all they're just freaking out. You know, Jesus, maybe that it'll be the moon next time it comes around. Who knows? You know what I mean? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just have a little fun on the internet. It's a blast. And peace, righteousness, a right and holy standard, and peace, kiss each other. Are you bringing peace in your house? If we were to have a balance, a scale in your home, Are you the one stirring it up, or are you the one calming it down? Pretty simple, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth, right? Jesus looked at the peacemaker and said, amen. And so when we see this righteous, holy standard with peace in a household where they literally embrace one another in a deep kiss, in a deep embrace, we need to see that this is the way that God intended us to live. And so finally, the way for our footsteps. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. What is he saying here? He switches analogies on us. He gives us another image. He says, look at the crops of the field. They spring up. He's talking about prosperity. And prosperity can spring up in your life, and not just in the sense of material wealth, but of joy and happiness and righteousness. These are the things that should be coming up in your life. And so the word of God says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a reward if you do not give up. And so we sow and we sow and we sow that a righteous harvest might come up. And then he says, and righteousness looks down from the sky. You know, a lot of commentators would translate this as rain. I like to think of it as sunshine, right? Sunshine for the people of Woodinville. God looks down in favor upon us as we try to walk his way. Look at the text. The text would clearly indicate that this is God. For his, look at the text. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase and make his footsteps away. And by the way, so many times we as conservative Christians, we just want to kind of spiritualize all of that and say, God will make us happy. You know, but the text is literally saying God can return the fortunes to your household. Again, I don't believe in a prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the idea that if I have enough faith, God will give me the goods. I just look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the contrast there. The greatest people of faith had nothing. But we need to see that the text here for the descendants of Israel, they were looking for God to demonstrate in their lives their obedience. Hebrews 12 and verse 13, make straight your paths. Christian, what does God desire? Steadfast love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. Make straight the way of the Lord. Restore us again. God, restore our land if at all possible. Number two, restore our joy. It is something that you desire of all Christians. And finally, number three, restore our way. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment in time in the life of Avondale Bible Church. On this Labor Day, may we be reminded, God, of the value and the prosperity that are brought to the church by those who serve you faithfully. And so, God, I would thank you for those who have prepared all the food for the festivities to follow. I thank you, God, for working in their life, for their loyal, steadfast love. God, I thank you for Luke and for Kate and their coming and their willingness to serve with us. And we pray, God, that their ministry might bring joy to our hearts and prosperity to our church, that we might ever shine forth by the glory of your word and by the power of your spirit. God, make our path straight. God, for the soul that sins today, remind him of your goodness. Remind him of your love. Remind him of your anger, God, over their sin, that they might turn. Revive us again. And God, we would pray like Habakkuk, revive us in our time. May we be reminded of Habakkuk. May we watch at the tower and wait and listen to see what you would say. And may we as your people hear and obey. In Jesus' name.